So the scriptures tell us what we know about God, need to know about who God is, what He wants. And this, needless to say, is the hard part of sacred scripture, as we'll see before this course is over. Oh, what learned discourses can be made on the Bible. Well, the bottom line is, what does God in the Bible tell us He wants us to do? Then once we know what He wants us to do, another hard part, then to do it. So much for number two. Who God is, what He wants, and how we are to please Him. But watch this. Between 2 and 3, the Bible tells us not only what God wants us to do under pain of sin, the scriptures also tell us what God would want us to do. What would please God, even though we would not commit a sin if we did not do it. I came back from Washington at 11 last night. I worked till 12:30 this morning to prepare class. I got up early enough to spend 3 hours in preparation. And I don't believe that my coming to Ann Arbor is binding for me under sin. And I trust you can say the same about yourselves. Thanks for coming in this inclement weather. I said a prayer. Lord, I hope somebody shows up. Thanks for coming. Number three. We're asking ourselves, we're not even taking a pause. We're asking ourselves, why is it important for us to understand the Bible? But I repeat, not to understand about the Bible, but to know the Bible, what God has revealed. Third, the scriptures are the mainstay for our worship of God. Through the Bible, we see that God wants us to adore Him, thank Him, beg for His mercy, and ask Him for what He needs. If there's one thing that stands out from the first to the last book of the Bible, it is the need we have to pray. So much so that based on our knowledge of Scripture, we can say for certain who is going to go to heaven and who will go to hell. Infallible certitude. Those who go to heaven who pray, those who are going to go to hell who don't pray. As I told the atheist, Dr. Paul Van Buren, remember when I debated with him at University of Michigan, here in Ann Arbor. Dr. Van Buren, you don't have to believe me. You claim you don't believe in God. But I believe, unless you believe in God and therefore pray. You don't pray unless you believe in God. Dr. Paul Van Buren, I told the whole audience, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. I didn't have to use any profanity, just some simple theology. Remember Pascal, the French philosopher's famous wager? All right. Now, people have all kinds of arguments against the existence of God. But, says Pascal, it isn't good logic. Suppose, at least you can say this, there might be a God. Will you admit that? Yes, there might be a God. Well, my friend, if then there is a God, and there's a heaven and a hell, is not even, well, smart gambling. That doesn't mean that we are too just. Pray to a God who might exist, but it does not make sense to be a professed atheist and a bowl not to pray. The Bible, from beginning to end, insists is what God mainly wants from His creatures. Our principal responsibility as rational beings is to pray. Number four. Sacred Scripture provides us with the mysteries that we are to grow in understanding through prayer and putting into practice what we believe. Even as I look at this lineup of the classes we've got, 1, 4, 7, 9 classes, I think to myself, oh no, 9 classes on sacred scripture. The least that any approved seminary, Catholic seminary in the world, may give, the least, is 4 semesters on sacred scripture. That's the least. There is no way we can possibly, I don't say, cover everything there is to be known about scriptures. But my hope is to at least share with you certain bedrock principles in understanding the Bible that we need. And here it is to know. Now, the scriptures contain revealed mysteries. And here, this supernatural revelation, what God has supernaturally, call it miraculously, communicated to the human race in the 2 ways that we described, contains the content of this revelation, both in sacred tradition and for our purpose in sacred scripture. The contents is bifocal. So, supernatural revelation contains strict mysteries. And what they call naturally knowable truths. In the Bible, therefore, we find many things that the human mind could, and indeed should, know, even apart from its being supernaturally revealed by God. The existence of God. God can be known from reason alone. The basic obligations of the 10 commandments. That I'm not to lie. Stands to reason. Society would be impossible unless we trusted people when they speak to us. If I couldn't trust what another person is telling me, that it is the truth. In other words, if the person's speech corresponds with the mind, why bother listening to anybody? And if I know that I don't want others to lie to me, my reason tells me I should not lie to others. Now, the Old Testament contains a great deal of what we call naturally knowable truths. Like, for example, that there is only one God. Like the polytheism all around the Jewish people. The New Testament also, but less so. The New Testament is mainly God's revealing not naturally knowable truths, what would be called strict mysteries. When then, in the Scriptures, we find, and it's especially the New Testament, when we find what are called strict mysteries, what do we mean? We mean those truths revealed by God that are rationally inconceivable before revelation. Rationally inconceivable before revelation. Semicolon. And rationally incomprehensible after revelation. These words are just bedrock Catholic theology. A strict mystery. And the New Testament is filled with strict mysteries. A strict mystery is a revealed truth is rationally inconceivable before revelation and rationally incomprehensible after revelation. Name a few strict mysteries. Well, the basic strict mystery is the Holy Trinity. How there's only one God but three individuals. God is three individual persons. He is infinite. And they're not three gods. What's a strict mystery? That God became man, spoke with human lips, ate our food, breathed our air, slept. How like this, and got tired. Thanks, Lord. It's a strict mystery. How that man, how we can see that child in Mary's arms on Christmas morning was a creator. And is therefore rationally inconceivable before being revealed. And once being revealed, you can know something about it, but you cannot know everything about it, which is the theological definition of comprehension. Comprehension means full understanding. That is why, as I tell people, heaven must be eternal. It will take that long to learn all there is about God. Just go on and on and on. And we'll never get bored. So there are strict mysteries. And we find them, as we'll see, in sacred scripture. Number 5. Oh, let me give you one more. Oh, I hope you'll appreciate this. And that's the next course. Christian marriage is a strict mystery. That's good theology. Rationally inconceivable before revelation. And as so many husbands and wives have told me, and rationally incomprehensible. We can laugh, can't we? Because we have the faith. Without faith in the Christ who unites these two people, that He, the living God, gives them two selfish human beings. That kind of love that He would even, I don't say, live with one another, even stand one another. I don't say for a week or a month or 6 months, but a whole lifetime. More of that in the next course. Number 5. The sacred scriptures give us much of the language of our prayer, the Psalms alone, are an ocean of prayer, of praise of the divine majesty. So much of our prayer is even literally the words of the Scriptures, the sentiments, the words. And that for the best of reasons, because the most important, and I wish to repeat and thus underline, our most important responsibility on earth is to pray. And pray not just by vocalizing words and be, say, in a posture of prayer. The essence of prayer is a submission of the will to God. And good theology, you are praying by being here, and I trust I'm praying by speaking to you. It's our wills submitting themselves to the will of God. That is the essence of prayer. Number 6. Sacred Scripture in both the Old and New Testaments, and I use the word is, I could have said are. I want to emphasize, however, the singular noun. Is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ is indeed the Word of God, or if you wish, the enfleshment of God. That's what incarnare means, to enflesh. Christ is the incarnation of God. But Christ is enfleshed not only in his human body, but also in the human words that God used to manifest himself to the world in sacred scriptures. And this theme, by the way, runs very deep in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for which, by the way, I'm signing a contract to finish a handbook on the Catechism of the Catholic Church to be finished by the end of this year in only 100,000 words. One thing that I want to bring out in the handbook, this catechism brings out in a way that for over four centuries we Catholics have not realized it. I mean, we did not know it, but because of such preoccupation with the scriptures by those whom we call Protestants, that Catholics have in some ways shied away from the Bible and have not as deeply penetrated into the meaning of the Bible as, say, our forebears did before the so-called Protestant Reformation. The Bible is the Word of God, and therefore, lowercase the word word, but it is the enfleshment of God in human, call it bodily language, which we can read with our eyes. In other words, God is revealing himself in sacred scripture, but watch it. That is revealing himself is not just a piece of rhetoric. It is not only that the Bible was written, or was revealed. Sure, the sacred scriptures were revealed to the inspired writers, so they would write what God wanted them to write. But every time we use our bodily eyes to read that bodily perceptible word found in sacred scripture. This is what Christ meant when he said, I will send you, remember, the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten you. And we sure need enlightenment. Here, the words of the Bible are not just words of another book. It is God who is, and watch this, it's the present tense. He is revealing himself. And depending on the faith with which we read the scriptures, there's no such thing as, say, a needless rereading of scripture. Every time we read, we get more light and more light. So much so that Thomas Aquinas had, what shall I call it, the nerve, the audacity to say, the scriptures are quasi sacramentum octavum, like an eighth sacrament. By definition, a sacrament gives grace just by being received. So the scriptures give grace just by being read. You read the sacred scriptures, and Christ himself assures us, his Holy Spirit will enlighten us. Read it again. He enlightens again. And, as St. Ignatius tells us, and tells us to tell others, I'm telling you, never do speed reading of the Bible. Give the Holy Spirit a chance. Don't rush him. Let me read what I've got here. No wonder St. Jerome declared that, I quote, to be ignorant of the scriptures is to be ignorant of Christ. And that includes the Old Testament. So much so that I'm afraid many people are at least wondering, if not scandalized, oh no, all this Old Testament. First reading, the book of Baruch, I didn't even know there was a Baruch. And now we find him in the reading at Mass. Everything that God has revealed in the scriptures is all, so our faith tells us, about Jesus Christ. In other words, either by anticipation or by narration or by recollection or by constant inspiration about Jesus Christ. What is the Bible? What is sacred scripture? How does it differ from sacred tradition? And what is the role of the church in the preservation, interpretation, and application of the Bible or sacred scripture to our daily lives? What I'll do just briefly in the next few minutes is say a word about each of these three categories. First, what is the Bible? I thought I'd be safe and quote from the modern Catholic dictionary. What is the Bible? The Bible is a collection of books accepted now by Christian churches, inspired as an inspired record of revelations made to mankind by God about himself and his will for men. And even though the feminists went over the manuscript, I'm so pleased to see either they left the word man or had to change it back to men. And we tell you, in going over the translation of Cardinal Law, which you know the Holy Father did not accept, of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I cannot tell you what happens to the faith once you remove a masculine gender, where the Holy Spirit inspired the evangelists to use a masculine gender, and we now, in the enlightened 20th century, are going to improve on the Holy Spirit. So what is the Bible? As we'll see, the old Christian world does not agree on what belongs to the Bible. And just for the record, the text of the Bible used by Cardinal Law and his translators is the Episcopalian Bible, the Revised Standard Version, we trust, Catholicized. Nevertheless, here's the text translation used by the British, and more specifically, by the Anglican Communion. In general, therefore, the Bible is what those who call themselves Christian believe God has inspired certain people to write in such a way that God is the author of what we call the Bible. And as you know, the word Bible literally means the book. The book. And we must say, God provided for the invention of printing, and beyond that, the invention of writing, anticipating that the Bible would be written. He wanted to make sure that what he said would be in written form. Then, how does sacred scripture differ from sacred tradition? We've talked about this, just to isolate it. In general, therefore, God reveals himself in two ways. Through inspired persons, and that is sacred tradition. Through inspired writings, and that is sacred scripture. In other words, sacred tradition is what we learn about God and his will from persons, not by what they wrote, but how they lived and what they said. And the two most important persons in human history were the principal channels of God's revelation through sacred scripture are Jesus and Mary, neither one of whom wrote anything that we call sacred scripture. But surely their lives and their words are a source of divine revelation to the human race till the end of time. Finally, we ask, what is the role of the Church in the preservation, interpretation, and application of the Scriptures to our daily lives? In one word, that role is indispensable. As I told my confreres in the faculty at Lutheran School of Theology, where I taught for 7 years, they would argue, you can't be always the Church says that, the Church says that. We have the Bible. So I asked them, where'd you get the Bible? From the Holy Spirit. Thanks. How do you know what belongs to the Bible? What do you mean? And I'm sure I've said this to some of you already. How many Gospels? They were insulted. How many Gospels? 4 Gospels. How many Gospels were originally written? 4. They did not know, honestly. These are doctorates in theology. So I ticked off about 10 names of the 25 Gospels that exist in the early church. Somebody had to decide which are the four genuine gospels. And my problem, when I don't see debate, when I dialogue with Protestants, is to practice Christian charity. We take a 15-minute break. How about a Latin break? In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritus Sancti.
The Institute on Religious Life has presented these lectures by Father John A. Harden, S.J. All rights are reserved. Any duplication or reproduction of this material in any media form without the express written consent of the Institute on Religious Life is strictly prohibited. For more information on other material in this series or on the Institute on Religious Life, call area code 313-930-7470.